Well, as we turn to our passage again in John 1, we're in John 1 verse 19 to 28. There's a whole big write-up about John the Baptist, who he was. It's not unique. All four Gospels refer to the Apostle John. He made quite an impact on his environment when he first appeared on the scene, because if you remember last time we met, we spoke about the 400 years of silence. The people hadn't heard from God in 400 years. And then suddenly onto the scene bursts this guy called John the Baptist, and his appearance is very different. He comes dressed up like one of the old prophets, with animal skins on, coming out of the wilderness, eating locusts, rough and ready, and proclaiming with mighty power God's word. So you have to see that. 400 years of silence, and onto the scene comes John the Baptist. And it's recorded that the historians of the day recorded more about John the Baptist than they did about Jesus Christ, because he made such an impact coming into that 400 years of silence. Well, let's just read this passage. And I'm going to be referring to the other four Gospels. We can't look at all the passages today, but you'll have to be nimble with your fingers. I'll give you references, and I'll just make reference to some of the other passages. But let's just read John 1, verse 19 to 28 together. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." Now that they had been sent from the Pharisees, they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 to 12. And we're just going to read one of the other accounts. So it's just another camera onto the same scene from Matthew. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 to 12. "Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" I like his style, man. "Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Well, last weekend we had this prestigious weekend where we had the King's Honours, and quite a few people received titles. And I've got nothing against titles. We give honour to where honour is due, right? But it kind of highlights a human tendency in us as well, that we like to claim honours for ourselves quite quickly. Think of the story of the Wicked Queen in Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. I know it's just a story, but mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? John the Baptist, in this passage of Scripture, had an opportunity for fame and recognition. Remember I said there were 400 years of silence, and suddenly he burst on the scene. And people want to know, who's this guy? And as it is with humans, they wanted to honor someone. And so if he had claimed to be the Messiah, he would probably not have lost his head, literally in the air. He would have received honor. However, he chose not to take up that honor and to rather point to someone with a capital S who was the Messiah, the real Messiah, and to give all that honor to Jesus Christ. And that's a picture of true humility, and I'll come back to that later. Well, let's see this encounter between John and the leading Jewish leadership of the day. Our time frame at this stage, just to put us in context, Jesus had left Nazareth near Bethany, and this was around about in 26 AD, early 27, and he had started this task assigned to him by the Father. He had been baptized by John in the Jordan, and Jesus had gone up the Jordan Valley and up into the desert or the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. So that's what was happening to Jesus at the same time. We're in this year, this 400 years of silence, and onto the scene comes John the Baptist. He was a Jewish man, and he also appeared in 26 AD in the vicinity of the Dead Sea. He had come out of the wilderness, gradually gone up the Jordan Valley until he had located himself near the little town of Bethany, near the Jordan River. And he started preaching, and preaching powerfully. He had a message from the Lord for the people. His method was a little bit, if we looked at it today, a little bit hardline. Because he would urge repentance by uttering heavy threats on those who wouldn't listen. So maybe something to be said for that. Brimstone and fire preaching. And what he was also doing is he was baptizing people, and that caught the attention. Why? Well, we need to understand a little bit about baptism in those days. Baptism was a cleansing rite performed by Gentiles. And so when a Gentile wanted to convert to the Jewish faith, once he had given his heart to the Messiah and become one of the Jewish people, he went through and he baptized himself in a pool of water. He got into a pool of water and baptized himself to show, I am being cleansed. I am now a Jewish proselyte. And he also brought his whole family and he would baptize the family. It was a family affair. Because these families were all really close. And when one came, they came. Now, that didn't mean that they all came to the Lord. It meant that they were now going to follow the Jewish faith. It was a cleansing rite. But those were the only ones who performed baptism. The priests didn't perform a baptism rite. They had other cleansing rites they had to do, but not baptism. And so with this man coming along and proclaiming his powerful message and then baptizing lots of people, it really drew attention. And then add to that his appearance, looking like a prophet, coming out of the wilderness. You listen to his message. His message said to them, a crisis is at hand, people. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. And as Jews, they understood the prophecy where that came from, where the Lord was speaking about a nation in crisis, Who was the nation in crisis? The Gentiles? He was a Jewish guy. No, it wasn't the Gentiles in crisis. He was saying, you Jews are in crisis. The axe is at the root of the tree. The Messiah is about to come. Judgment is about to come upon you and you are not ready. You need to be baptized as Jews. That would have got their attention. Why? Because weren't they children of Abraham? We don't need to be baptized. We are children of Abraham. How dare you say we need to be baptized? So he was speaking out against what they had been taught so far. And so that caused a mighty stir in that area. And Mark chapter 1 verse 5 records that massive amounts of people went out from all the Judean villages in that area, from Jerusalem itself. Jerusalem was emptying people and they were all going into the wilderness to hear this speaker speak. And what was worst of all, many of them were being converted under his preaching. And they were being baptized. And they were confessing their sins. All that was happening was that the prophecies were coming true. You see, there was this one preaching about the axe at the root of the tree. Many people were being converted, coming to belief in God. And the angel had said in Luke chapter 1 verse 16, he said, this man who comes, John the Baptist, he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It was happening. Prophecies were coming true. Now, were all the people who were baptized converted? No. We know that fact that many were, but others weren't, because a little later, many of those same people who had been baptized would be the same ones raising their fists against the Messiah, the same ones who wanted to crucify him. So not all who went through the waters of baptism were genuinely born again, but many were, as per the prophecies. And then there'd been this confrontation as well. As John was busy baptizing the people, some Pharisees and Sadducees came along. Matthew chapter 3 verse 7 says they came along because they were inquisitive and they too were baptized. They went through all the motions. And John said to them, that famous statement of his, you brood of vipers, you don't need to be baptized. You need a change of heart. Now that really got the attention of Jewish leadership. And so they sent this delegation, an official delegation from the Sanhedrin. Who were the Sanhedrin? They were the high priests, the scribes, and the elders. They were the Jewish leadership, the religious leadership of the day, the Sanhedrin. And they sent this official delegation made up of Pharisees to John with this question, who are you? But their real question was, who do you think you are? You see, the attitude is different. Not a real inquiry. Their heart was being shown. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to perform these religious rites? We haven't appointed you as a priest. Who are you to insist that Jews need to be baptized? How dare you say these things and draw all the people? And that was their bigger worry, because of the influence of John the Baptist. Because they were the ones who were supposed to have the influence over the people, and they were losing their influence. There was in them also the possibility that maybe he could be the expected Redeemer. Why? Because the people were starting to say so. More and more and more people, says Luke chapter 3 verse 15, were saying, is this the Messiah? And so this leadership were in this quandary. You see, the 70 weeks of Daniel had expired. And there was this expectation that some remarkable person was going to appear. But this one? So they decided we'd better deal with this situation before it gets too big for us to handle. And so this delegation from the Sanhedrin comes to John. And they say to him, hey John, who are you? Who are you? And the inference there is, are you the Messiah? I want you to note John's answer to them, because if we could read Greek, and we found out this morning we can't, so we have to have it interpreted for us, but If you could read Greek, and maybe you can, the sentence structure gives away the emphasis of John's testimony of who he is. Verse 20, look at what he says. And he, that is John, confessed and did not deny, but confessed. Now, that's not nice. The sentence structure there is very all over the place. They asked him, John, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. So the Greek emphasis here is on, he stated it so plainly that they could not misunderstand. In other words, the English word is, emphatically he stated, I am not the Christ. It's important to know that. He could have said, I am, and gained a lot of attention and a lot of public acclamation, but he didn't. He said, I'm telling you now, let there be no confusion about this. I am not the Christ. And so they asked him the next question. Well, are you Elijah then? Why were they asking that question? Because those were the prophecies that said the Redeemer will come. Before the Redeemer comes, Elijah the prophet will come. And before he comes, the great prophet will come. So if you're not the Messiah, are you Elijah? You see, they expected Elijah himself to reappear. And it was a misunderstanding of Malachi, the prophecy of Malachi. And if you want to look at that, it's just a few pages back. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to 7. This is the prophecy that they thought was going to come true. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So they asked him, are you Elijah the prophet in body returned? And he answers their question. He says, no, I'm not. What did Jesus say? We looked at that last week. He said, this is Elijah the prophet. So who's right? Scripture clarified that for us, as we saw last time. He was coming in the spirit of Elijah. God had prophesied that there would be one like Elijah who would come, and he would prepare the hearts of the people. And here was John coming like Elijah and preparing the hearts of the people. But was he Elijah? No. And so he's not lying to them when he says, I am not Elijah. And so they ask him, well, if you're not the Messiah and you're not Elijah, are you the great prophet? Now, it's not a prophet, but the prophet with a capital P. And that refers to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 to 18. And if you look at that passage back in the Old Testament, it was when Moses, with the inspiration of the Lord, had said to the people, I will send a great prophet like you, Moses, and he will bring the truth of God to the people. I will put my words in his mouth. Who was that referring to? Jesus. It was a messianic prophecy. But they didn't understand it in that way. And so they said to him, if you're not the Messiah and you're not Elijah, you must be the prophet. And what does he say to them? No. And you can imagine their frustration now. Who are you then? Tell us. Tell us straight. So he says, okay, I'll tell you straight who I am. And he takes him to the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And if you want to read that, this is what it says. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. This is who I am. You want to know who I am? I am the voice that God said he would send to prepare the way for his Messiah. In other words, what that passage was saying is, the Messiah is among you, and I am the voice preparing you for the Messiah, but you do not recognize him. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm just the voice. Don't look at me and see the Messiah. I'm the voice. I'm his messenger. I'm here to say to you that you Jews are not ready for the Messiah. Make straight the paths for the King to come. In other words, your hearts are not ready for him. Make straight your hearts and to receive this Messiah. He's standing among you. The axe is at the root of the tree and you are not ready for him. Be ready for him. Your hearts need to be bent in genuine sorrow for sin. You need to come to him and ask for a prayer of mercy and pardon. You need to show the fruits of repentance. You are not ready for the Messiah. Make straight the paths. Do you think they got the message? Did they get the message? I don't know. Look at the next verse. That's how we work here. Look at the verse. They said to him, so verse 25, they asked him and said to him, so after he had said all that to them, they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? That shows the intent of their heart. What were they worried about? Not the message. But him doing stuff he's not supposed to do. You're on our patch. You're doing our job. How dare you? They completely missed the message. So John says to them, look at his response. John answered verse 26, I baptize in water. I perform a cleansing rite, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thongs of his sandal I'm not worthy to untie. I like that the one in Matthew that we read. It says, I baptize with water. He will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. Now, what was that all about? I perform a cleansing rite to you, says John the Baptist, but one who stands among you is here. You do not recognize him. He's here. The time is now. He will baptize you with fire, with the Spirit and with fire. What was that about? He will not just perform a cleansing rite in you. He will clean you with the Spirit. But that's not all. He will baptize you with fire. That's not talking in the Spirit, as some have said it is. He will baptize you with judgment. Is that fire? It's a cleansing fire. He cleanses fire. Life-giving fire, cleansing fire. Mercy, judgment, always together. And you are not ready, he says. And who is this one? He is one who is so great. Even though I've appeared on the scene before him, he's always been here. And I am not worthy to loose the strap of his sandal. Now that was an idiom used by disciples. Not Jesus' disciples, any disciples. You see, when someone became a disciple of a rabbi, they didn't just become someone who sat in chairs and listened to what the rabbi was saying all day. They literally became the servant of that rabbi. They had to find food for him, find accommodation for him, make sure he had everything he needed. Yes, they had to listen to what he was saying. They had to try and imitate what he was saying. They had to try and understand what he was saying. But they became his servant, literally. But there was one thing they didn't have to do that was reserved for slaves. And that was to work with shoes. Because in the Jewish milieu, in the Jewish world, working with shoes, that's unclean. It makes you ceremonially unclean. And that's reserved for slaves. Especially bond slaves. Those who've been come into a family and made a bond slave. One who belongs to the master. By blood. And so a servant didn't have to work with their master's shoes. That was for the slaves, for the slaves themselves. But he says, I am not worthy of loosing the strap of his sandal. I'm not even worthy to be a slave to Jesus Christ. I'm under a slave to Jesus Christ. Why? Because of who he is. He's Redeemer. He is the promised Messiah. And who am I? I'm a Jew who's been saved by Almighty God in my heart. And I want to bring you that message. I'm just a voice preparing you too for this one who is among you. Be aware that he's here with you. You need to be saved. Don't look at me. Look at him. Less of me. More of him. This passage really came home to me when John and I were in Ethiopia. We came to this one village, and we got there. It'd been quite a journey to get there. And they said to us when we got there, take off your shoes. You or Don that was with me, our country village, John. Take off your shoes. And then they got out this bowl of water, and they were starting to, I couldn't do this, because it's kind of private. But they said, no, let us wash your feet. And man, they weren't good feet at that stage. We'd been on our feet all day. But they washed our feet. It was such a humbling experience. And here's John saying, I'm not even worthy to wash the Savior's feet. He's great. I'm just a voice. Don't look to me and give me greatness. Give it to him. You see, in their eagerness to expose false messiahs, they'd failed to recognize the true one. And that's a sad part of this whole story. What do we do with that? Well, I want to highlight three areas that we could possibly bring in application. And the question I'd ask you is this morning, and I ask myself the same question, is this. So, in light of who Jesus is, who am I? Who are you? You see, you and I are quick at reflecting of taking on honor, but are we as quick at reflecting honor? Are we, like John, just the voice with a testimony? What do we testify about? About a person. Jesus Christ. What do we testify about? It's about what he's done in my life. Is it about what I've done or about what he's done in my life? What are you fast at testifying about? Him or you? Do we talk about what we've seen and what Christ has done in our lives? Do we do that quickly? Or do we wait until we're nearly forced to say something? Are we quick to give glory to Christ? When others speak about us and things we've done, are we quick to say, but Christ has helped me? It's about him. And added to that, are we willing to courageously stand and to confidently testify when asked by family, colleagues, whatever, yes, I am a Christ follower, or do we duck and die? Are you a Christ follower? I think the second point of application here is, and I'll ask it in the form of a question. Are you and I entitled disciples or saved sinners? Are we entitled disciples or saved sinners? You see, it comes down to how quickly you and I are to claim our rights and our entitlements. We're so quick, man. If things come in, oh, it's my right to have. We treat it in a specific way. John's attitude was that he was not worthy in and of himself to untie Jesus' sandals, putting himself below a slave. Why? Because of his indebtedness to Jesus. And humility of this type has a great price in the eyes of the Lord. And the question is, are you and I willing to serve Christ, even though none of our rights are being recognized? Are we willing to save him as a sinner saved by grace alone? Or do we have to have human recognition? Have a go. See if you can carry on working and no one says thank you. We so need human thank you. It's no job too low and no cost too high to serve Christ. You see, Matthew 3 verse 8 says this, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You say you're a child of Jesus Christ, that repentance will be shown in how we deal with that when it comes to the accolades. And then lastly, are these chilling or healing words when you hear the words, make straight the way of the Lord? Now, if you're a believer, those should be words which bring healing in you to say, are you ready for Jesus Christ's reappearance? Colin referred to that right at the beginning this morning. Are you ready for his reappearance? See, these words make straight the way of the Lord. John the Baptist said them so many years ago, but they still hang over us and history and our present. Why? Because God has revealed a further prophecy to us that is yet to be fulfilled. And Christ himself has testified to it. What has he said? Behold, I am coming quickly. Hasn't he said that? And just as in John the Baptist's time, those people were expecting the Redeemer, and there he was among them, and they didn't recognize him. Christ has said, Revelation 22, verses 7, 12, and 20, three times he said, behold, I am coming quickly. That still hangs over us. The axe is at the root of the tree. He said, I will not wait. I am coming. Are you and I ready for when he does reappear? You see, his coming again isn't an unexpected thing, but his timing will be. You'll still think there's time to prepare for his coming. You'll still think there's time to give my life to the Lord one day. And then he's going to be among you. And there will be no time. The axe is at the root of the tree. My friend, there's great peace and joy there for us who are believers. But if I'm not a believer today, sitting here, that would really worry me. Because are you ready? My friend, if you're not a believer, you are not ready. Until you've bowed. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, to take away your sin, to ask for mercy, and then to start showing fruit of repentance. Don't be caught out by his coming again. You have been warned. John the Baptist has spoken, and today you've heard his word again. Are you ready for the coming again, my son? Lord, thank you for the record of your word, which tells us what happened with John the Baptist, but at the same time, it leaves this warning hanging over our lives too. That we are to be ready for you coming again. Because history is not over yet. We've just lived part of the story. You are the soon to be returning King. Make straight the ways of the Lord. Lord, work in our hearts. Help us as believers to work such lives, to live such lives that we show the humility that Christ puts in us. By giving back honor due to your name very quickly, Lord, and not keeping that honor to ourselves. Help us to live lives which proclaim everything that you've done in our lives so that our friends, our family, our colleagues will see that this person is a Christ follower. There's no doubt about it. Help us to live those lives, Lord. And Lord, as part of the fruits of repentance, the fruits of the Spirit, help us to live lives which ask for forgiveness. Very quickly, when we live in a way which doesn't honor your name. And then, Lord, we pray for any who are in our midst this morning who still do not know Jesus Christ. Lord, may you make the roads in their hearts straight as well. May you prepare them for the coming again of the Son of Man. Lord, through your Spirit today, may you draw them into your kingdom. Not to wait, but to do it today. Because the time and the urgency is upon us. You are coming. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the strength and encouragement it brings. Help us now to live lives which point to our coming again, King. We ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus.